There are three passages, basically, and I'd like to read them at the beginning, then I'll tell you how I came to this. I'm going to start with Psalm 139, just a few of the verses at the beginning, okay? They're 1 through 13. It goes like this. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the darkness is as light to you. Isn't that amazing? Now, there are a couple of other verses. Let's go to Isaiah. If you would prefer, you may, if you would just like to listen instead of turning to it. It's a very short little passage, but it means an awfully lot to me at a time when I was in need of just these words. And it comes from Isaiah 41. The great prophet Isaiah had so many of those really comforting thoughts. But I particularly like this one in 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's just one more. Again, you might like to, you might choose to just listen to this. In 1 Peter, lest it seem like all of our verses were from the Old Testament, now from the New, there is a neat little selection in 1 Peter 5. Those verses go like this, 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Aren't those some neat passages? Two from the Old, one from the New, but it's found throughout the Scriptures. Now, people of God, as we start our message, I think it would help if I explained how I came to this. Recently, I've been working on a series of new messages that I wanted to work with. And I knew that I wanted to choose just some key words from Scripture and work with them. You see, one of the nice things about being a retired pastor, I don't have to follow any church calendar or we need a special text for Gem Sunday or for the cadets or for anything else. A little more free to go through the Scriptures, do personal devotions, and say, wow, that's a text I'd like to work with, or that's a theme or a word. And I'd come to that. I was looking for a key word from the scripture that I would like to use, prepare a message. But I wanted something that would also be especially helpful for everyday living. You know, that's with us right now, something we need, something we can hold on to, something that's there for what's going on in life. The word I chose was security. Security. One simple little word, but it speaks volumes. That comes, you know, people of God, because of the insecurity of the world in which we're living. The insecurity all around us, and so the questions keep coming up. Questions like, how safe are we from problems with North Korea? Let's pray for God that we come to some kind of an agreement. But how about the war in Syria? How about the problems with Russia? All those problems that are going on in the world. What about the rising costs for medical attention and medicines for people with diseases, long-term diseases and ailments? And they worry about that naturally. Will we see an end to the opioid problem? That great problem that's just taking lives all over the country every single day. When will these attacks that are taking place in Europe and around Israel ever going to end? When will the hatred against the Christians, the kind that just exploded in Indonesia now when the Christian churches were attacked, when might that end? Well, you see, I've been thinking about that in the light of the scriptural word security. And it almost jumps off the pages. There is a security that God promises. It's interesting. I noticed yours is Second Thoughts. We have a little publication out of our congregation, Cascade Fellowship. And recently in that little publication, our pastor wrote this article that said, all of us know, and I'm quoting now, we live in times that seem to generate a lot of fear. According to a 2016 USA Today poll, the top fears in the USA, this surprised me, but 74% worry about corruption of government officials. 55% are deathly afraid of terrorism and of our country being attacked. There is another 40% of people, according to this poll, that are worried endlessly about, will we have enough money to survive our years of retirement? I mean, they just go on, all kinds of things. But it was interesting that he mentioned that. I had not seen the poll. I don't follow them. But it was interesting to know. And then he added one other line to that, our pastor did. He said, and then there are people who have a deep fear of death and the fear of a meaningless life. Well, just something to begin with as we think about that idea of security. I would like you to know that I particularly thought about that as I was writing to a prisoner that I was given to mentor with Crossroads Bible Studies. Now, I know that many of you do them also. Praise God for that. Wonderful opportunities, a ministry to prisoners. But now in Spanish, Crossroads has developed something new. Up until now, tiers 1 and 2, we didn't identify ourselves, we as the mentors, and the prisoner seldom told us anything about himself or herself. Generally, I have had men. And now, in this particular case, there is a new study, and it is difficult. It goes through the entire scriptures, and the one that I'm dealing with now with a prisoner is, God is the absolute owner. Dueño, that's owner, isn't it? Something like that. The absolute owner of everything. God is the absolute owner. Now, instead of two or three a week, I get one prisoner. You get a call ahead of time. Will you mentor a person possibly for years? I don't know how long he'll be there. But it's been interesting because I now know to whom I'm writing and what's going on. I have a prisoner by the name of Edgardo. He's from Austin, Texas. He came originally from Honduras. He worked for a number of years in Austin. And then something happened, something he did. When I was making these messages, there's a second one that I used in our church on our Sunday nights, in our small group studies. But I felt so badly because that same prisoner wrote to me and said, you know, to my family, I was one time number 10. That's the highest that you could be. And he said, now I'm a zero. And I wanted to cry. But fortunately, I could write him back and say, my dear brother, I know he is a Christian. I have no doubt about it. And we have fun. He addresses me as his friend and his brother, and I do the same with him. I said, you are never a zero. God doesn't tolerate zeros. We may be there for a time, and he takes us past the cross of Calvary. And he shows us that we need Jesus, and Jesus died that we might be forgiven, and the zeros no longer exist. We are now God's child. And when we did this with our study, we sang. We stopped right then and there, and we sang, I'm a child of the King. Well, now, that's getting kind of long, isn't it? But I got to tell you what happens. I don't know what it would be like to be in prison. I don't even know what he's there for. But apparently he's got some years ahead. And I came up with a greeting. I'll tell you where I learned it. I end this letter to him and I say, brother, I leave you in the hand of God, the safest and most secure place in the whole world. I leave you in the hand of God. There is no other place more safe, more secure. You see, I learned that earlier when we were with the Bible League, and we would have people in various countries. Wayne and Sandy know all about that. There are some places that are not so safe, even in Latin America. And I would write to the Bible League directors, and some of them really struggled with various things. And I would be able to say, I leave you, or I know that you are in the hand of God, and there is nothing, there is no one who can rob you out of his hand. People of God, that's security, isn't it? That's the kind of thing that I want us to think about tonight. That's the wonder of the Christian faith. We are secure and safe in the hand of God. Now, I've already mentioned to you that we're coming into a great time for the Christian church. And I would hope that by God's grace, it just shakes up the Christian church throughout the entire universe. We have come through that wonderful time of Easter. Jesus is no longer in the grave. He's alive. He walked out of that grave, the living Lord. And that song we were singing about crowning him the Lord of life, he put an end to dying. And then, now we celebrate the ascension. The time of his suffering, his humiliation is over. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And then we get to come to Pentecost, yet that great event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we get to think about the wonder of that Spirit working in our lives and working in lives throughout the world, where people are being drawn to the wonder of God's love in Jesus Christ. Now, what I think about all of that and what it means to be secure in God's hand, we need to remember, don't we, that God is a spirit. He has no body, no human body. Jesus, yes, did take on a human body when he came into the world. But it fascinates me that when God wants us to know about his plan or the wonder of his comfort or his security, he uses examples from the human body. And he uses that hand, to know that it's the place of greatest comfort possible. Now, I go to the scriptures, as you do, and I start looking up those verses. And I say, I wonder how Jesus used his hands. And so I go to various passages. Just go with me. We go to Matthew 8, verse 3. You know this account. It's the one where a man with leprosy comes. He's hoping that Jesus could do something. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And you know what Jesus did? No one else would have touched him. But you know what the Bible says at that point? The hand of Jesus. He reached out his hand and he touched the man and he was immediately healed. You see, he's the victorious Lord over ailments and disease and everything else. I happen to like one also that's found, I think, about the hand of Jesus in Luke, the 7th chapter. There's a widow lady from Nain, and it's really, really tragic. She's already lost her husband. She's alone. Her husband is gone. And she has a son. And now, lo and behold, the son dies. And they meet Jesus. Jesus sees them, and we read, Jesus, when he saw her in her suffering and sorrow, his heart went out to her. Isn't that neat? And then he reached out. This is the hand of Jesus again. And he touched the coffin, and the body came to life. For he is the Lord of life. There are a couple more. They're just so interesting. You go to Mark 10:16. Jesus took little children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them and blessed them. You know, Wilma and I work at North Godwin School in kindergarten. Our grandniece teaches there, and we go to all these little ones. And our legs get lots of hugs. They're so little. And they all come up. They need all kinds of attention, and they want it. I had a little boy who was just terrible about 3 weeks ago. They had to send him home. And the last two, something has happened. He was a little angel. And I said, Javel, it is so fun to be with you. Isn't it better to be kind and nice than to be angry and hurting others? Well, he agreed it was. But I hope that will last. And now I see Jesus, and he sees those little children. He places his hands on them and blesses them. Isn't that nice? There's one more I want you to hear. It's from John 10:28. It's talking about sheep, not known for their great wisdom or their great protection. But Jesus said in this passage, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Don't you love it? No one will get them out of my hand. Now, perhaps nothing speaks so clearly about the hands of Jesus and that love of God as when he extended his hands upon the cross and he offered himself. He gave himself there on the cross for people just like you and just like me, in order that we might know God and be saved. But when it comes to the very end, this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. You know what it says? He turns to God the Father and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Father, into your hands, the place of greatest security and greatest safety. And then after that, I want us to think just a minute about the ascension. I try to envision that. I know that when Jesus came from the grave, the marks were still there, because Thomas had to touch him, and he had to touch his side, and finally comes to believe. But then we come to the ascension. There's one more thing those hands must do. We read in Luke 24, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. As Jesus leaves, those outstretched hands are over them. I'm still wondering. I don't know. You give me the answer, what you think. But I wonder if he went into heaven. I think he did. You see, after he arose, he had those marks still there. And I suspect that when the disciples looked up and saw those hands of Jesus, that was still there. Okay. Now I'm thinking what joy and comfort those hands of God and of Jesus can give. And I want us to think now for just a few minutes about the wonder of the fact that because of those hands, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You are held so securely, and I am held so securely, that nothing can take us from him. And it's in his hand that the promises of Romans 8 become a reality. What shall we say then to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, people of God, that's the security that is found in the open hand of our God, and that's why we call it the most secure and the safest place. I praise God with you for the reality that every time I hear about people going through a difficult time, a difficult experience, we can go back to that message of God's hand and all the security that it's offering. Sometimes that need comes because of sickness, maybe pain, maybe death. Sometimes it comes from the fact that we are too lonely, too tired, too stressed. In many places of the world, it comes because of war and the horrendous problems that that brings. But you see, the same message holds. It isn't only that we hold on to God, we would get much too tired, but God holds on to us. People of God, we need to encourage one another with those words. I already read for you that wonderful text from Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then the story, that was a fabulous job. The story about, well, it's not a story, but the account of engraven on God's hand. Isaiah 49:35, it says, see. Well, it said, behold, take notice. I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. When I think of that, I sometimes wonder how big God's hand must be. It's got to be a humongous hand. It's got to be big. I think about the fact that, you know, we read in John 3:16, God loved the whole world, that he gave his son. I know there's a little chorus, he's got the whole world in his hand, all the rest. I don't know how big his hand is. I only know that should anyone here be seeking security and safety, and you wonder where such a place might be, I would tell you to go to the hand of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and know him as he takes you to himself. God is faithful. His promises still hold. And now we're going to come to the song that I had said to Sue when we come to the end. I want God's people to take their psalter and sing from the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hold on, don't look for it yet, just a minute. I want you to hear this. When you come to the chorus, and the chorus means we repeat that. Hang on to it, hold on to it, okay? Great is Thy faithfulness, it says. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Now here it comes. This is the part that we're going to sing each time. Think about it. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Are you ready for an amen? I am. Let's say it together. Amen. And now let's, do we have to do something else before? Well, I don't know if we do or don't. Let's just sing. You take 408 as the hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. And let's sing it right now, shall we?